Hello, Outpost family. We are so thankful for those of you that are joining us online, live tonight. Thank you for being part of this community, committed to being together during this time. We also thank those of you that are going to be watching this message recorded. If you're going to watch it later on, maybe on Friday or over the weekend, we're so grateful for you tuning in as well. We love you, and we're so grateful to do this together. We're going to be looking at another interesting passage tonight. One that is one of my favorite stories in the Gospels. And before we read it, I want you to visualize a house. Okay, picture that you are inside this house. It is about the year 29 AD. You are in Israel, and you are standing here in this room. And in the middle of the room is this low table. And around the table are seated a bunch of men. And they're reclining with their left elbow against the table, and their feet are outwards. They're sitting on couches. In the Eastern style that they would, they're eating a meal together, and there's a bunch of feet. Okay, I want you to think about those feet as we read this story together. It begins in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, Jesus, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now think about those feet again. How interesting is it that one pair of feet were not like any others at that table? Out of all the feet that are reclining at this table and belonging to these different men, there's only one pair that were able to be cried upon by a sinful woman. Not only that, but these pair of feet, they received and cherished the touch of a woman whose whole profession was spent touching men sinfully. Okay, why was it that the feet of Jesus were so different than any other feet at that table? If the woman had so much as breathed on the feet of anyone else at that table, they would have been repulsed by her, they would have cursed her, they would have told her to leave. Yet Jesus' feet were not like the rest. This story ultimately is a story about division. We like to divide things as human beings. We do it naturally. But what's interesting about the way we divide is we tend to do it in a vertical way. We divide between sacred and secular, between religious and unreligious, between inside the church and outside the church, between those who are believers and those who are unbelievers. We do a vertical line. But the way that Jesus divides in this story and the way that God divides is different. God doesn't do it vertically. Those who are in or out, those who are right or wrong. He does it horizontally. And he divides between the humble and the proud. You see, the way that God divides, it cuts across every division that we have. You could be inside according to our dividing standards and yet be proud and miss God's dividing mark. We know in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, and James, the book of James, chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, the word of God says twice in the New Testament, it's a quotation from the Old Testament, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We know that God's dividing standard is different. And so that's important for us to understand, because Simon, according to his standards and the way he would divide, he's inside, yet he's proud. And we need to be careful before we start putting ourselves into the story, as we so often tend to do, thinking, I would never act like this, or I would never act like that, or I would be just like Jesus. We need to remove ourselves from the story for a minute and allow the dividing mark of God to divide and to come into our own hearts and assess where we're at. You see, Simon, he failed to be humble for this simple reason. He lacked humility because he had an absence of love. There were two individuals whom Simon did not love in this house. He did not love the woman who was sinful, right? The reason why Simon did not love her is because in his estimation, she was more sinful than he was. And as Dietrich Bonhoeffer so succinctly put it, if we consider anyone to be more sinful than ourselves, we will never be able to serve that person in true humility. You see, we have to understand, as the Apostle Paul did, that we ourselves, we have to see our own sin as greater than the sins of anyone else if we are to serve one another in humility. But he did not see himself that way, and he judged her. And because of that, he was not able to love her. Now, Jesus was also another individual that Simon did not love. The reason why is because he thought this rabbi had some radical, weird, strange teachings that Simon did not agree with. What's interesting is Jesus confronts Simon at the end of the parable, and he says to him, you gave me no kiss, you did not anoint my head with oil, you didn't do these simple acts of hospitality. You see, it was customary in that time to give water to wash feet, to anoint with oil, simple oil, but he withheld even simple courtesies to Jesus that were common. You see, Jesus confronts him not for failing to love him as God, which Simon never could have understood in that moment. He confronts him for failing to love him as a person. Simon didn't love Jesus as a human being. That's the basis that Jesus says is why Simon has missed it. And so we see in the story, you know, the great dividing line that goes across. Now, Simon, according to his standards and understanding as a good Jewish man, he would have thought of himself as a true, devout lover of God. In Jewish culture, it's helpful for us to understand what's going on here. They would repeat and recite this passage of scripture known as the Shema. The Shema is taken out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. It begins in verse 4, and it says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And they would have repeated the Shema night and day. They actually said it twice a day, in the morning and the evening. They would have said it from the time that they could begin to speak, and it would be on the lips of every Jewish man and woman until the time they died. Simon, as a good Jewish man, as a Pharisee belonging to the strict, zealous sect who saw themselves as holier than all others, would have considered himself a lover of God. You see, this is so interesting. Jesus, he was often asked by his critics and his adversaries to define what was the greatest commandment. We touched on that a little bit last week in our message. And what's interesting about that question, you know, it's a very rabbinical kind of confrontation. If you wanted to prove yourself as a teacher in the East, you not only had to be a man of moral superiority, but wise. And so to test the wisdom of a rabbi, you would ask them tricky questions. And one of those tricky questions within the Jewish system of thought was, what is the greatest commandment? And they went up to Jesus and they would ask him on multiple occasions, and his answer was stunning. You see, the first part of his answer was the Shema, right? He said to the person asking him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He actually added mind to that. But every Jewish person in the audience would be nodding their head in agreement, thinking to themselves, yes, that's a good answer, Jesus. But then Jesus goes on. He says, and the second, isn't that interesting? He's asked which is the greatest commandment, and he gives two. And the second is like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. This second commandment comes out of the book of Leviticus. It's an obscure commandment. It's in the midst of different commandments of how to take care of your neighbor. And so Jesus takes these two commandments and he puts them together. And he says in this mind-blowing statement that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Basically, the life that God has for us to live is summed up in these two ways: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. But what's interesting, and this is what would have been shocking to his audience, is Jesus says, the second commandment is like unto the first. I want you to circle that word like in your Bible. If you're okay with writing in your Bible, if you have a physical Bible available to you, circle that word like and look at that, because it's amazing. It's not like as in similar to. It's not that Jesus is saying loving people is sort of like loving God. He's actually saying the word like in the Greek, meaning it's equivalent to. Not just similar, but exact equivalence. That's what the word means. If you look it up in the concordance, the Strong's Concordance, it means equivalent to. So the second command, to love your neighbor as yourself, is equivalent to loving God. And that's the great tragic downfall of the Pharisees, is in their zeal for holiness, they understood rightly that holiness is separateness. It's dividing, you know, it's a division. It is a step back or a step out of the world, right? To be holy is to be set apart. That is a basic definition of holiness. Their tragic downfall was what they separated. In their zeal to love God, they separated the commandment to love God from the commandment to love others. And because they did that, they missed God's standard of holiness. What's amazing in this story and in that great commandment that God gives, that Jesus gives, is this truth that to love people is holiness. If you want to know how to be a holy person, love others. How you treat the sinner is a measure of your holiness, right? That's how God divides. It's so different than our standards and our ways of doing things. And we need to understand what Jesus is looking for in us. Now, what's amazing is, again, I said, don't put yourself in this passage, because we look at it from our modern perspective and we might be thinking to ourselves, I love that Jesus was a champion for the underdog, and that's good. I want to ask you a question tonight. Yes, you may also have stood up and loved this sinful woman, but how would you treat Simon? You see, love for your fellow person, it cuts all different ways. It doesn't matter if they're a prostitute or a self-righteous, hypocritical Pharisee. The standard is still the same. Do you love them? Would you love Simon? How would you treat Simon if he were in the room? You see, your response to Simon might be like Simon's response to the prostitute. And we need to examine our hearts. I'm going to give us a moment to do that tonight. And what's amazing is, you know, Jesus, he goes on to talk about this parable. It's a beautiful way of correcting Simon. You know, he doesn't say to Simon, hey, Simon, you're wrong, and here's why. And I love that Jesus does that. You know, Jesus is less concerned with right and wrong than he is with love. Jesus is way more concerned with love and life and us loving people and loving him than getting it right or wrong. And so he doesn't outright say to Simon, you're wrong and this woman is right, but he lets Simon kind of come to this conclusion on his own. And so he tells this parable to Simon, but actually he's also telling it to the woman who is sitting there this whole time. And remember, I said they're reclining at the table and Jesus' feet are actually behind him. So he's not actually looked at the woman the whole time that she has engaged with his feet. But he's speaking to her just as he's speaking to Simon. When she heard the parable, I think she heard the gospel. She heard good news to her soul. It was like a melody in her heart. God is a God of forgiveness. It confirmed, I think, what already had been awakening inside of her. I read a couple commentaries this week that both think it is highly likely that this woman, on the same day that she entered Simon's house, heard Jesus preach these amazing words, where he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. For I am meek and lowly in heart. She probably heard those exact words for herself. Or if she didn't hear it directly, she heard it from someone else. And it awakened something in her to go into that house, to boldly enter where a woman was not allowed in that room, let alone a sinful woman, a woman who was a prostitute by profession. She was not allowed in this room, yet she bypassed every barrier, culture barrier, the shame and all of it, sort of like the leper did in the previous week we looked at. And she got into the presence of Jesus Christ. I believe as she was standing behind Jesus and looking at his feet and looking at him and how he said, if you're heavy laden and weary, come to me and you can receive rest. I think she was entering the presence of God. You know, one of the most common signs that someone is experiencing the presence of God is crying. It's one of the most common expressions. Whenever someone is in a worship service or, just in alone in their room worshiping God, and you've probably experienced that for yourself, or if you haven't tonight, I want you to experience it. But what is commonly the case with us who come into the presence of God, the most common manifestation, are tears. And I was asking the Lord and thinking to myself, why is that? And I think it's because of this. Tears are the only emotional expression which express both joy and sorrow. And when we enter the presence of God, there is commonly this strange mixture of joy and brokenness, of feeling at home with Him and feeling humbled and broken over sin or just who we are in general. And so there's tears that start pouring out of her face, and they fall on his feet, and to hurry and wipe them up because she doesn't have a towel with her, she just uses her hair. But then as she's leaning over his feet, she starts to kiss them and embrace them, and then she pours this anointing oil, this fragrant oil, on his feet and anoints them. And what's amazing about this is the woman has not yet been forgiven. Jesus has not told her, you have been forgiven yet. So what I take away from that, and that's really important for us tonight, again, be careful where you put yourself in this story. You know, we tend to think that great sinfulness equals easier access to God, but that's not what this story is saying at all. Your sin doesn't lead you to God, no matter how great or how little it is in your own eyes, right? Sin does not lead you to God. Seeing Jesus leads you to God. You see, this woman got her eyes off herself, probably for the first time in her life, onto this beautiful person named Jesus Christ, and she couldn't take her eyes off of him. She had to go chase him down and find him in this self-righteous Pharisee's home to get access to him. You see, she got her eyes off herself. And I think that's a word for us tonight, Outpost, that if you want to draw closer to Jesus, it's not, she didn't come to him looking for her forgiveness for her own sins, I don't think. I really don't think she came to him personally for her own needs. She forgot that for the moment, and she just came to him as he is. She ended up getting the forgiveness of her sins as a bonus, which is often the way it happens for us. When we fall in love with Jesus, he forgives us of our sins. He confirms what's already taken place in our hearts and sets us on our way free and clean and into peace, as he tells her. But she had to come to him by getting her eyes off herself and onto him. Now, Jesus is told, actually, not out loud, but Simon is thinking to himself in the story, if this man were a prophet, if Jesus really was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is and what manner she is living in and how filthy she is and how he shouldn't be touched by her. You know what's so ironic about that statement? It's ironic on two levels. One, Jesus was certainly a prophet because he discerned what Simon was thinking. Simon didn't even say this out loud. He just read Simon's thoughts. And two, you better believe God knew how sinful this woman was. You see, Simon doesn't even know the half of it. Simon's thinking to himself, I know this woman. She's a prostitute. You know, she's gross. She's dirty. Simon doesn't know the half of her sinfulness, yet God does. Not only that, I want you to realize how much God knows this woman. The Trinity has planned her life from before she was birthed. God had a plan for her. The Trinity in excitement, if you could just picture the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son working together, designing this woman as they would create her, designing her with passions, with dreams, with things that they would give to her as gifts. And they're envisioning a life for her that is pure and holy. And then she grows up and she falls into this life of sin and she enters into it. We don't know how she got into it and involved with it, but she gets involved with it. The Trinity, God the Father, would know in a special way how painful her sin was, both to herself and to him. And he would know the sorrow she would feel at night and the loneliness that her sins created in her heart. And he would know the pain and the brokenness like no other man knew. And yet he still allowed her to touch him. You see, that's how much Jesus loves us. He knows us perfectly. Yes, Jesus knew her. And yet he received her. You see, even the woman, I don't think knew the half of what she was being forgiven of, as is the case with ourselves. When God forgives us, we don't know all the consequences of our sins that are happening. You know, God doesn't hold things against us. There are things that you and I have done that are maybe afflicting someone we don't even know about. There are effects of our sins and consequences and ripples throughout time we're not even going to be aware of, because God's forgiveness is that broad and that great. He doesn't even show us the half of what we've done. That's not God's goal, because when God forgives us, listen to this, when God forgives us, he does it in his humility. And that's why in the story, he connects our love for him to his forgiveness of us. You know, there's a lot of ways that God expresses his love to us. Through compassion, through gentleness, through his faithfulness, right? Through his steadfastness. But there's only one way, Jesus says, that love is created in our hearts, one specific way. And it's actually through his forgiving love that love is most generated in our hearts. And this is why. Because the forgiveness of God demonstrates his humility like nothing else. Just think for a moment tonight. How much humility does it require for God to forgive you and not hold a single thing against you that you've done wrong? He doesn't lord it over us. He doesn't say, well, I forgave you of all these things, so you should follow me. He doesn't hold it against, he doesn't boast in his forgiveness. And that's so often something that taints human forgiveness. You know, it carries with it sometimes, and intentionally, inadvertently, this sense of, well, now I owe you something because you forgave me. But not so the love of God in his great humility. It just is so bountiful in how he forgives us. It makes us fall in love with him, just as this woman did. I want to ask you a question tonight. And I want to share a story. This is a story. There's a man, his name is Bob Jones. And he was a prophet. He was used by God in the prophetic office in the 80s. And he actually, maybe even earlier than that, but he had this radical story that took place in his life. He got deathly sick and he actually died. Okay, his heart stopped. So medically he was dead. And when he died, he had a vision of Jesus Christ. And this is what the Lord said to him. The Lord asked him one question. He said, Bob, did you learn to love? And what ended up happening and transpiring is Bob was resuscitated supernaturally. He was brought back to life. People in his church have been praying for him, and God raised Bob from the dead. And he was able to share this story, and it's a penetrating question. It is actually one of the most searching questions I've ever faced for myself. And I asked myself that same question. Brent, have you learned to love? And I want you to put your name in that. Have you learned to love? You see, that is, at the end of the day, that's the standard. That is the great dividing line. Have you learned to love? And not just are you passionate for Jesus, but have you learned to love your roommate? Sinful people. You know, people that are across the political spectrum from you. People that you disagree with strongly. Have you learned to love those people? Because that is the measuring line. And I've just been so broken as I was preparing this message over this idea. And I hope that tonight it stirs something in your heart to think about. Do you love? Do you love Jesus? Do you love him? I want to take a moment and I want to pray. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that love right now. If you've never responded to the love of Jesus, if you've never meditated before on his forgiving love and that's available to you no matter what you've done, if you have never stopped and just took your eyes off yourself for a moment and looked at him, I want to give you an opportunity to do that tonight and to enter into the forgiveness of God. Did you know that's available for you in this very moment? I'm so excited. I believe that there are going to be salvations that take place right now as we pray together. I'm going to take a moment and just sit in silence. Let's just sit for a moment and wait on the Lord, and then I'm going to pray. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, those of you that you're feeling this resonates with you. And then I want you to pray with me, and then I'll give you more instruction afterwards. as I was just listening to the Holy Spirit, I felt like he said, if your name is Catherine and you're listening tonight, that the Lord has just a special thing for you tonight. He just wants to visit you with his presence in a special way tonight. And so if your name is Catherine and you're watching this, I want you just to press into that with faith. And now I want to pray for those of you that are realizing that the lines that you've been dividing with, the vertical lines, are being cut across by this great line of humility and pride. And you're beginning to ask yourself, have I loved people really? I want to pray for you right now. Father God, I lift up those that are listening and myself, Lord, who you've been revealing these things to me, that we have thought that love was maybe a certain way, and it's beginning to be revealed by your Spirit that it looks completely different than we thought. We're beginning to understand that it's not about being right or wrong. It's not about confronting people with how wrong they are and just communicating the truth to them. That is what you are wanting from us, to love people. Lord, I believe that there's a religious heart that you're wanting to soften. And I ask that you would forgive me and others who have been more concerned with getting people to be right than loving them. Lord, I pray for us that you would just humble us, Lord, humble us. Lord, we need that humility. We need your forgiving love to just pour in our hearts, and we need to see that example of humility in you, to know that we can love people freely. We don't need to get caught up on our vertical lines. Lord, we can just go after people and love them right where they're at. And we can pour out our love on them just as you poured out your love on this woman. And we can receive and embrace and accept all people, no matter where they're at, with the love of God. If that's you, I just want you to pray in your own words something similar to that. And now, if you are someone who is wanting to receive the love of God for the first time, you have seen the forgiving love of God in the outpost, in your small group. You've seen it in the Word of God presented tonight. You've maybe heard it in my words, but more specifically, the Holy Spirit is coming into your house, and he's communicating this love to you. I want you to respond right now. And I'm going to pray a prayer as an example for you to follow. Father, I want to receive your forgiving love. I see your forgiveness for others, and I am amazed at how humble you are. And I'm amazed that you are a God who is so holy because you're so loving. And I love this about you, that you are a God who loves people. You're not just a God who is zealous for your own name and your own sake, but you love people, and you want us to love people like you do. I'm thankful, Father, that you love me no matter what I've done, no matter what I've said against you. And I, even though I feel guilty right now, I know that you can clean me and pardon me and take away all my sin and make me a new person tonight. So I ask you, Father God, to forgive me of all my sins, my many sins, the things that I have never told anyone, the secrets that I've kept, the darkest things of my past. Lord, the little things that I don't even think are a big deal, every part of me that has not loved as you would have me love you and love others, I ask you, forgive me for that, Father. And I want to just come to your feet tonight, and I want to weep on your feet, and I want to kiss your feet, Jesus. And I want you to receive that right now, if that's you. Receive the love of God and receive his embrace and his acceptance for you, just as he did for this woman. Gather in your small groups tonight, and I don't have any specific questions for you to ask. If you want to talk about that question, have you learned to love, do so. But if you have something else in your hearts, please share that and pray for one another. We love you so much, Outpost, and we look forward to seeing you again next Thursday night.